All right, if you'll turn to Romans 12, we'll continue our study of the passage that's before us. I just simply entitled this More Principles of Christian Conduct, because that's what we're seeing today. And likely we'll finish this section, finish chapter 12 next week. I hope to do that at least. Let me read to you the verses we want to look at today would be verses 12 through 16, where Paul writes, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited." Perhaps some of these statements don't really need that much comment, but we want to look at them together today and encourage you to read them and apply them to your lives. So we've come now to what we could call the practical section of Paul's letter to the Romans. By practical, we mean here is the practice of our faith. We're looking at our obligations. We're looking at our duties as God's children. And remember this, that they're all based upon doctrine, based upon the doctrines that Paul has presented in the first 11 chapters of this letter, which he calls the mercies of God. He began this chapter, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." And the doctrinal truths that we've studied really are because of His mercy. It's only because of His mercy that we have been chosen unto eternal life. It's only because of His mercy that unmerited sinners have a Savior, that Christ has come and died and made sufficient payment for our sin. It's only because of His mercy that we have experienced justification, this right standing we have before God. It's only because of His mercy He's doing the work of sanctification in His people, and that we can look forward someday to glorification. It's all because of His mercy. And what we have in these verses, we could consider, this is what a living sacrifice should look like. And that's what we're called to do, is present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Another thing we could say about this is the kind of conduct by which we can make our calling and election sure. Because remember, in another place, Peter, it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, urges his readers to do that. Make your calling and election sure. It's by the lifestyle that one lives that he gives a genuine evidence that he is what he professes to be, a genuine Christian follower of Christ. But I would also say this about this passage, that we might echo again the words of Paul as he writes to the Philippians, "I have not yet become perfect." Because indeed, as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount or Paul's exhortations here, there's some things here that honestly we probably would say, "I'm not there yet. At least not where I would like to be in living out these exhortations here." And thus we also want to, with Paul, agree with him that our desire is to press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Another thing he said to the Philippians. So there's a real exhortation here, and there's a need to press on in these particular obligations. So let's look at them, and we'll spend more time with some than in others. And I want to look particularly at these first two that are in verse 12, where Paul begins by saying, "Rejoice in hope." And we could ask the question then, well, what hope does Paul have in mind here? Because there's all kinds of hopes that we could have, and their earthly hopes, and there are heavenly hopes. We all do have some earthly hopes. We all have things we'd like to accomplish, we'd like to see done, maybe things we'd like to acquire. And I was thinking about a couple that I haven't seen for years now, but I remember shortly after they had been married, and they were going to enter into pastoral ministry, and the husband said to me, "We really hope that the Lord Jesus Christ won't come back right away." And that kind of took me back, because as Christians, you know, we have, this is our great hope, the return of Jesus Christ for His people. And he said, "Well, we don't want Him to come right away." And I said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Well, our hope is to have children. And if the Lord will return now, we would never have any children." So I thought, all right, I can understand that. And many years have passed, and they have children, and I'm sure they have grandchildren, and they might be wanting the Lord to return sooner than they did then. But there are some earthly hopes that are very understandable, but yet they are temporal. And what Paul has in mind here when he says rejoice in hope is we are to look unto the eternal hopes that we have, of which there are many. Let's just mention just a few. And there are things that we rejoice in to know that they are true. One of the things that we hope in is that we are someday going to have a body that is fit for heaven. A body that is described as a glorious body, like Jesus' resurrection body. And there's a number of believers in Christ that really are looking forward to that, particularly anyone who suffers with a great deal of illness and difficulty. There are people that God has brought to Himself that don't know a day in which they are not, that they are free from pain. This is one of our great hopes, is that when Christ returns, He will transform us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. And here's one of a number of places where we could see this hope given to us. Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. Here Paul says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Yes, we have some citizenship here too, but this is temporary. The one that really counts, the one that really lasts, that's the one that is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. There's a number of things we could list that Jesus is going to do when He comes back, His second coming. But this is one of them, and He will transform us. And it doesn't matter whether we would be that one generation that's alive when He returns, or whether it's a resurrection from the grave or the tomb or the dust, He is going to transform our bodies. This is a great hope. And it'll be a body that doesn't wear out and has no pain and sorrows. And that's just a part of what we rejoice in hope. But there's some other things as well. Look with me in Romans 5 for a moment at a phrase we had there. It's a long time since we were in Romans 5, but let me try to jog your memory that what we see here in Romans 5 verses 1 through 11 is some of the benefits of our justification, such as we have peace with God, we're reconciled to Him, we're not enemies of God. And then the second thing he says here, it's at the end of verse 2, and it's the very words that we are looking at in Romans 12. We rejoice in hope, and this is of the glory of God. So there's one of our hopes. Not only of a glorified body, but we rejoice now also in hope of the glory of God. Now what does that mean? Well, that can mean several different things. One of the things, though, I think that we acknowledge is true, and it's certainly ought to be something that we rejoice in, is that we're going to behold the very glory of God. In fact, we are going to behold the very presence of Jesus Christ Himself. And I hope I'm not giving you a false hope here, but I think that that means that we are going to be able to have very close and real and intimate fellowship with Him. Not just being a member of the throng that worships at His feet, but as if we can sit down and even have a close relationship with Him. Thinking of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, we know now, or we walk now, not by sight, but by faith, and we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, some of us, towards the end of this month, or later on this month, Pam and Randy and Jan and I, we're going to be going to the conference in Orlando, the Ligonier Ministries Conference, and looking forward to that. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could sit down just across the table with Dr. Sproul and just ask him questions, you know, the kind of questions that you ask me that I can't answer. Maybe I could ask them of him. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could just sit down face to face with him? But I understand it's probably not going to happen because he's evidently not quite that accessible. But I think that when we are with the Lord in heaven, he will be that accessible, if you can imagine that. And that's a part of our hope of the glory of God. And then one other thing, and that is this. And this seems to me, as I read Paul's letters, particularly this letter, I believe Paul's hope of rejoicing in hope of the glory of God is he was looking forward with such earnestness to being in heaven free from all sin. That's a great hope, that we will never ever have any contact with sin again. Remember Paul at the end of chapter 7, he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That should be a great hope and something we can rejoice in. There's coming a time when you're in heaven with your Lord that you will never ever think another evil thought. You will never ever say another evil word. You'll never do another evil deed. That is at least a few of the things that we could consider here, that when Paul says that we should rejoice in hope, rejoice in all of those things. Let's go on to the next thing. He says, be patient in tribulation. Now, Paul knew a lot about tribulation, and if you would like to see some of what he had in mind when he suffered tribulations, you could read that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28, but I'm not going to go over that, let you read it on your own, but he'll speak there of the times he was beaten for his faith, 40 lashes minus one, he says. He was imprisoned. He was in several shipwrecks. All kinds of trials and tribulations were experienced by the Apostle Paul. And finally, they executed him. As if history is correct, as we think it is, he was executed by the Emperor Nero. And that would be the ultimate in tribulation. And yet Paul was patient in his tribulations. Let me say to you that it's not likely that your tribulation will extend to martyrdom. It's possible that even in our age it could come to that, but we're not there yet in this country. But let me say this, that there is a price to be paid for your approving of God's standard and living out God's standard in a world that opposes righteousness, and it is, as it says, a present evil age. There's a price to be paid by you if your standards are higher than the world wants your standards to be. Because when a Christian lives a godly life pleasing to God, and others don't live that way and don't have any intent to live that way, there's a conviction, and it makes people unhappy with you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 11. I think that we could look at this passage and see something of that here. We're Paul again, writing to the church at Ephesus. Note what he says here in Ephesians 5, verse 11. Here he says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." So Paul says here to these believers, and it would be true for us, that we are to expose the works of darkness. And how do you do that? Not necessarily by saying a word. Just simply by living as a Christian, and the light shines in the darkness. I remember Dr. Sproul speaking in one of his messages about, and I don't remember who this famous golfer was, but two golfers were speaking to one another, and this one man had been in a kind of a celebrity golf tournament, and Billy Graham was his partner in the tournament. And the man, he just felt terrible. And the other golfer said, "Well, what happened? Did Billy Graham give you a bad time or something?" You know? He said, "No, he never even said a word." But the fact that he was next to this man, whom we recognize as a godly man, brought conviction to him. And you'll do the same thing to people. If you stand for the Lord, there will be people who won't like that. There is some tribulation to suffer there. And Peter, writing again in one of his letters in 1 Peter, says that they will malign you. But that's okay. But when that happens, be patient in tribulation. There are all kinds of other tribulations as well that we are called to endure for testimony to the Lord. Sickness, disappointments. And then the third thing he says in this verse, be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Certainly when we are in tribulation, we need to pray. We need to call upon the Lord, help that he will help us to be patient and to endure. And you know, if the Bible says be constant in prayer, that seems to imply to me that we need to have seasons of prayer. You can't be constant in something unless there's some planning that goes into it. Let me suggest you will not pray unless you make it a pattern of your life. You'll not read the scriptures unless you set aside times, and probably regular times, to do this. The day will get by and nothing will happen of this nature. It's probably a very good idea to have a season of prayer in the morning, a season of prayer in the evening. But at least that you have times where you develop the habit that you can be constant in prayer. Let's look at verse 13 here. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We might think that we don't need hospitality so much in our day. By the way, the Greek word here means a friend of strangers or a lover of strangers. And we can think of Paul's day when travel was difficult. It could be very dangerous. Lodging wasn't as available as it is in our day, where we have motels and hotels in abundance. And think of Mary and Joseph. There was no room for them in the end. But you know, there's still a need for hospitality. Christians still need to be available to help other people, to minister to other people. Again, I think of some of the people that Paul speaks of, even later here in Romans, as he gives greetings to people he knows. He mentions Priscilla and Aquila. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that meets in their house." Here's a couple that were so hospitable that they opened their house that the church might have a place to gather and worship the Lord. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Galatians 6:10, perhaps you know this verse, where there it says, "Do good unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. We do have a certain obligation to help people as we have opportunity and know of needs, but the number one obligation is to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's look at verse 14. This is an amazing verse here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. It's a little surprising to read that because here it would seem to me at least that Paul is now addressing our behavior not with one another, which some of this has been very much our behavior with fellow Christians, but here it is with the unbelieving world. And he'll particularly come back to this in verse 17. But it's even more amazing, I think, because of the way he says it. Bless those who persecute you. I mean, we might think that he would say, well, just don't take vengeance on those who persecute you. Just sort of ignore those who persecute you. Don't hold it against them. But no, it's stronger than that. He says, bless them. And as I thought about this week, I kind of wondered, have I ever done that? Have I ever actually blessed somebody who persecuted me? You know, I might have thought I was pretty spiritual because I didn't retaliate. But he's saying to go beyond that. I was reading in Harry Ironside's commentary in Romans, and he tells a story there about St. Francis of Assisi. Somebody came to him with a complaint. He says, "The rascal has stolen my boots. So what am I supposed to do?" And Assisi's advice to him is, run after him quickly and give him your socks. Now I think I should mention this about Assisi. He was somebody who believed in a vow of poverty. And we don't all believe that you have to espouse that. So whether you think you should give your socks to the persecutor or not, I don't know. But at least it's an interesting story. And if you think about God, what God does, he blesses people who make themselves his enemies. People who violate his laws, go against his ways, profane his name. In spite of that, he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He is good. He does bless those who violate his words. And so we can't deny that God does that himself. Think of Stephen in Acts 7, verse 60, the last verse there. Stephen is being stoned. He's dying. And he asks the Lord to not hold this against those who are putting him to death. So it's a powerful verse. It's not an easy one to fulfill, but it's there for us to think upon and give some thought to. Verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. I think this is a very important verse here. We all find ourselves sometimes in the situation where we're with people who are suffering severely and are extremely sorrowful. Perhaps we're in the presence or the company of someone who's lost a loved one. And what do you say? I guess you could say, I don't know what to say. But perhaps the best thing you can do is just weep with them. Just be with them. Just be there and you express your love for them by your presence. There's times where there's nothing to be said. There's nothing you can say. But we can have empathy with those who are in times of mourning, and that just that presence of another believer there with that person is extremely helpful and meaningful. I think we're going to stop there today. And we'll pick this up with verse 16 next week, and I think we will finish this chapter. But remember, this is what what God is calling his people to. And it's not irrational that he calls us to this behavior. It's because of the mercies of God. It's because of the doctrine of the cross. It's because of what is represented at the Lord's table here, which we will go to in just a short time. It is because of this that God calls us to be his people, to live in this present evil world according to his will, and serve him as we do that. Serve him, serve one another, and serve those around us. Father, we thank you for the clear presentation of conduct that the Apostle Paul has given us. We thank you, Father, for the example of his own life, for we understand Paul as one who was able to give these commands and to a great extent was able to live them out himself. But Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is given to your people to nurture and strengthen us, to not only teach us, to empower us as well. So Father, as we find ourselves in the midst of life's difficulties and situations in the coming week, may such exhortations as these give good and meaningful direction to our lives. Help us to be constant in prayer. Help us to rejoice in the hopes that we have that lie ahead. Help us to be patient in our tribulations, trusting you and bringing glory to you. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.